biblical worldview. The video shows Christian worldview, but we've been using the term biblical worldview. And I'm glad this is like we're wrapping it up today. I could have gone another month on specific things. We could have walked through. What does it mean? What does Scripture have to say about? And we can look through God's lens for any topic. But I'm glad we're wrapping it up because this globe over here is not going to make it much longer. The earth and all things fade away. I don't know why this one's been great the whole time. And actually, this is globe 3. We bought 4 globes in order to get 2 to work, and this is the third one on this side that has gone flat. So we're glad that we're wrapping things up. And yes, I do have a golden shovel, by the way. I do want to say that before I start. Thank you. Thank you very much, Tim. BSI called and said, hey, are we going to do a groundbreaking on the day we take the parking lot out? I'm like, that sounds like a good idea. So we came and they had golden shovels for us, 2, one for the church and one I'm going to keep. It says PB&J on here showing what's coming up for the service park, and then PD&J. PD&J doesn't stand for anything, though. PB&J is cool. I like that. But I'm so thankful for that. And it's exciting to move forward for progress to happen and momentum. And we love all of that. But here we are on the last day of biblical worldview. We've talked about so many things. We've talked about how important it is as believers to have a lens through which we view the world. It's a lens that tells us who we are. It's a lens that explains who is God. It's a lens to explain how do we live in this world. It's important for Christians to have a biblical worldview. Everything, every choice, every decision, we should be running through the Word of God to find out how is it that I should act and be. And it's just crucial for us. If we don't have a biblical worldview, then we're by all means practicing atheists. We can call ourselves Christian, but be practicing atheists. And so God gave us His Word, and we know how we then should live. And that's why it's important to have a biblical lens, a biblical worldview. And we've been talking about things like, is God real? And if God is real, then is He good? This morning we sang, God is good. And then last week we talked about suffering. This is where the theological rubber meets the road. You can have a classroom answer about God and all things until something shakes your world. And then if you go through suffering, a lot of people then bail. They're like, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for coming to Jesus and everything was going to be great. Health, wealth, and happiness. And that's just not the reality. We live in a broken world, and so we will also suffer. The righteous and the unrighteous equally. David struggled with that. David's like, God, how come the wicked are doing well? And I'm struggling. And so suffering is a reality for all. And so your biblical worldview, you have to determine, even during suffering, do I believe that God is and that He is good? What Hebrews says is you must believe that He is and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So the Bible is our worldview. It is our lens. And I decided to end this series on a holiday weekend, nice and light, get you out of here nice and early, talk about a topic which is so simple, anybody can get up here and just talk about it. Hell. Not an easy topic today. And today I want to tell you, from the get-go, I don't want you to leave here upset, I don't want you to leave here angry or frustrated. Some of you might not have given much thought to the topic of hell, maybe some of you have given a lot of thought and you've developed your own thinking on the topic of hell. I want to present what I believe the Bible makes very clear, and it's so clear because Jesus Himself spoke on the topic of hell more than anybody else in Scripture. Jesus talked about an eternal heaven and an eternal hell, and He spoke about it more often than anyone else. So we're going to speak about hell today. I want to say this is one thing that's true about Oakwood. It might not be true about other places, but you might not agree with me today. You might want to leave here today and say, I don't believe what he just said. I want to believe this. We love you, and you're welcome to be here. And we want you here. We don't have a thing where you've got a sign that I've got to agree with Pastor Don on everything in order to be at Oakwood. It just doesn't, it doesn't exist. It's okay if we don't agree on this. But my hope would be that you base any thought on what God says, not what you want. I can tell you today, I would want to stand up here and tell you, as a pastor, I would want to tell you everybody goes to heaven. I'd want to tell you that. I'd want to tell you all the dogs go to heaven. I'd want to tell you the goldfish go to heaven. I'd want to tell you anything, and everybody leaves here just feeling great. But I have a mandate, and I'm not going to be shy about it today. My mandate is to teach you the Word of God. And when a topic comes up, I need to deal with it. I need to deal with it boldly. I need to tell you what I see here in Scripture. And again, you don't have to agree with me fully today, but you better have something to back up your thoughts on what you believe about eternity. And so we're going to talk today about the reality of hell. I did two jobs today. Now it's time to turn my fan this way. Thank you. Oh, if you don't know your pastor, I have hyperhidrosis. So once I start sweating, it's done. I just pour wet. So that's why you always have to have a fan on me. Just hopefully you don't. Sorry, you people are downwind. I'm sorry about that. Hell. Hell. My wife and I have talked about this recently. It's interesting, some of the words that people use, swear words. Hell is an interesting swear word. Yeah, what the hell? Worse, go to hell. Hell no. There's so many uses of that word hell. And to be honest with you, as a Christian, I want to encourage you, as a Christian, we shouldn't be throwing that out there. We shouldn't be throwing out the word hell loosey-goosey. We just shouldn't. There is nothing more consequential, more eternal than the concept of hell. And by all means, we should never use the phrase go to hell. That should never come out of your mouth. I want to let you know this morning as the pastor, I don't wish hell on anybody. It's an awful, awful thing. And we ought to be careful with the terms we use. I hear it around the church all the time. I hear people even throwing out the word God. Oh, God. You know, there are just some things that we ought to hold reverent. And using the name of God in vain is just, the Bible even talks about, don't do that. There's some terms that we should just hold. Now listen, I'm not for people running around with the mouth of a sailor or anything, but I'm also not a prude. I mean, I'm fine. We're talking about a few things. The use of God or Jesus, you know. I mean, if you're saying Jesus Christ, you better say amen next. Amen. It better be the end of your prayer. Because we shouldn't throw out the name of Jesus Christ loosely. We shouldn't throw out the name of God. We definitely shouldn't be throwing out the God with the last name of damn it. We ought to be careful. And this is one thing when we talk about hell. And by the way, I'm sorry if there are children here today. So you're going to need to go home and clean that up. You're going to be like, no, Pastor Don was saying it, but that's not for us. Okay. We should be careful. Out of any term, especially this one. In the Old Testament, we see the term Sheol, which means the grave or the underworld. In the New Testament, it talks about Hades. You might have heard the phrase Gehenna. It's a place of fire and torment. It actually was a place in the Valley of Hinnom where they burnt trash and they burnt things, constant fire going. And Jesus used that as an analogy of what the lake of fire would be like. And then in the New Testament also, it's Tartarus, and we never hear that one very much. Tartarus is a place of punishment for evil spirits. Lake of fire is known to be an eternal punishment. The reality of hell is difficult to understand, and it's difficult to wrap your mind around, but it's one that we need to, as believers, understand. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Luke 16, 19 through 31. We're going to be there in just a minute. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And while you're finding that, a few quotes. Billy Graham said, "I'm conscious of the fact that the subject of hell is not a very pleasant one. It is very unpopular, controversial, and misunderstood. As a minister, I must deal with it. I cannot ignore it." I agree with Billy Graham. I can't ignore the fact that God talks about hell in Scripture. Soren Kierkegaard, philosopher, said, "Woe to the person who smoothly, flirtatiously, commandingly, convincingly preaches some soft, sweet something which is supposed to be Christianity. Oh, the time wasted in this enormous work of making Christianity so reasonable and in trying to make it so relevant." I hear there are churches that don't talk about sin. They don't want to hurt people's feelings. I know there are churches that would never talk about hell because they don't want people to be upset and disagree with them. So they avoid the topics. And in our attempt to be relevant in our world, we've walked away from truth. And this whole series is about biblical worldview, truth from God's word. C.S. Lewis said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" God is going to honor the choices of people who are made imago Deo. People made in the image of God, imago Deo, God is going to honor their choices. And the reality is that God talks about hell. Jesus talks about hell. And so I want to start by reading. It won't move, but there it is. Hell is a real place, and we're going to start by reading Luke 16, 19 through 31. I want to read this for you. You can follow along. There is so much debate on this. I'm going to be very honest with you. There are two camps about this passage, one that believes it's a parable, and there is one that believes Jesus is actually talking about a real thing that took place. There's good reason to think of either truth. I'm kind of leaning toward the side that believes it's a true story, that Jesus knows things that have happened in the underworld, and he is referring to. And the reason why is because usually when Jesus is telling a parable, it's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. This teaching is a direct teaching, and he uses names like Lazarus. That's not common. It's not found in any of the other parables. But not to make a point, whether it's a parable that Jesus is using to make a point or whether it's a true story, the fact is Jesus is teaching a fact here, that there is a hell. And he's teaching that fact very clearly. So I just want to read it for you. This is Jesus. He's been giving some parables, and then he gives some direct teaching, and then he says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." That's another term used in Scripture about heaven. Abraham's side. "The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.'" The reality of that is just awful. The rich man in this world probably didn't have the time of day for Lazarus. Somebody with sores all over his body, leprosy or whatever is happening with Lazarus, begging at his gate. He probably didn't have much time for him. He probably didn't want to have anything to do with him. He definitely never went out and touched him. I'm sure the rich man didn't go out and shake this man's hand. And now he's in such torment that he's actually asking for Lazarus to dip his water, dip finger in water and then put it on his tongue. He's willing to take the dirty hand of Lazarus. And boy, the change when you're in desperation. And the Bible uses the word, Jesus uses the word, in torment and agony in this fire. Verse 25, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.'" One thing's for sure, the reality of torment and hell makes people an evangelist. All of a sudden, this man can't think of anything more important than people who are alive to hear, so they wouldn't go to this place. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus is telling this story, and it's Jesus who I want to focus on today. Hell is a real place, and Jesus speaks with authority about hell. Now, I'm just going to tell you, as believers, we hold to the fact that Jesus is God's Son. And when Jesus preaches and Jesus talks about things, you're in a tough spot then to come and say there is no such thing as hell. It's been made up and there is no such thing. When Jesus talks clearly about a place of torment, then we as believers have to take, how do we say, yes, believe in Jesus, but we don't believe he told the truth? Or believe in Jesus, but he got it wrong. We're in a pickle here, friends. In this topic that Jesus talked about more than anybody else, Jesus makes it clear the reality is hell. And he speaks with authority about hell. And I'm going to show you this. We're going to read, so turn to Mark 9, 42 through 50, again, Jesus. But I'm going to throw these on the screen. I'm not going to read all these, but they're in your notes. These are all Jesus talking about the reality of hell. So as you're forming your opinions of what you believe about eternity, you must take into account what Jesus said. As someone who speaks, and why does Jesus have authority to speak about hell? Because Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, and he defeated sin, death, and hell forever. So Jesus has the authority to speak on the subject of hell. And we must listen to what he says. In Mark 9, 42 through 50, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And then, by the way, you might have, anybody have 44, but there's no words after it? Anybody have that in there? You're wondering, where's the verse, right? Well, because verse 48 is repeated three times, we believe, and they were omitted. So right after that, it would be, the worms that eat them do not die, the fire is not quenched. And then he says, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. That line there about the worms, that comes from Isaiah 66:24. Jesus' teaching here is pretty clear, my friends. And now, I'm not advocating dismembering your body. Please don't do that. I mean, if Christians really did that, then we'd all be lame and blind here today. There's nobody that is perfect, and we all have sin. But Jesus is making a very clear point here. Would you rather have two hands and spend eternity in hell? Or would you rather control what you do with your hands? Would you rather walk into hell with two good feet, or would you rather learn to control what you do and where you go? And would you rather go into hell with two good eyes, or would you rather learn to control what you use your eyes for? Hell is going to be populated with people who refuse to give Jesus their hands and their feet and their eyes. And those of us who are believers, we need to learn to surrender those things. What I do with my hands, where I go with my feet, what I look at with my eyes. Biblical worldview, the lens of Scripture says, we die to Christ, living sacrifices. And again, he wasn't saying to kill yourself. Living sacrifices, controlling our hands, our feet, our eyes, our tongues, and on and on and on the teaching could go. He goes on and says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So hell, I'm going to tell you today, I believe hell is a real place. And I believe hell is a place of real punishment. Here's some of what Scripture tells us about hell. We don't have time this morning to go through each of these scriptures. But the Bible teaches that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Jesus used that over and over again. When he spoke about hell, he always used the term eternal, or where the fire never goes out. So an unquenchable fire. There's memory and remorse. People know, they have their thoughts. The rich man, he knew. He remembered Lazarus. He regretted the choices that he did not make. He regretted the choices that got him there. There's regret and remorse. There's an unsatisfied thirst we see from that rich man. Eternal fire that never goes out, and the terrible thirst. How many of you have to have water or something by your bed every night, huh? Oh, I can't go through the night. If Julie and I are traveling, the first place we stop is at the store, and I'm old school. I get the case of water, bottled water. I know you young people, you fill your nice waters, you're saving the planet. God bless you all. But I go and I need my thing. I want a case of water. I got all these bottles of water because I don't like to go thirsty. I really don't like it. When we were traveling out west in the desert, man, we had water. We had our camelbacks and two bottles of water. We both had backpacks. And most days we would make these hikes and come back with bottles of water we never used. I'm like, why did we carry those? But we wouldn't go without them. Why? Because the thought of thirst and not having it quenched is hard for us. Misery and pain. The Bible speaks that hell is a place of misery and pain, frustration and anger. Separation. You probably heard that said before, but hell is a place of separation from God. I don't know if that's actually true. I believe you're not in the glory of God in hell, but His wrath is going to be there. In Psalm 139, behold, if I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. Right? David says, God's presence is everywhere, but His presence is not available for enjoyment or satisfaction. It's separation. There's a separation from God in hell. There's a separation from His light, His glory, separated from God for all eternity. And God's wrath will be present in hell. Hell is a real place, and hell is a place of real punishment. Hell is a place of real permanence. Jesus speaks of an eternal hell, Matthew 25, verse 46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. I don't believe Jesus makes mistakes, and He makes it very clear that heaven is eternal and hell is eternal. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus speaks about the lake of fire being eternal. Again, everything He spoke about was an eternal. And this is where I bring up to you, where are people now? Are people in hell? No, there's not. There's people aren't in hell right now, and we get that wrong. People aren't in heaven right now. The judgment hasn't taken place yet. But the righteous who die are in the presence of the Lord. We know that from the cross. Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise, the word paradise. It didn't mean eternal heaven. It's a place for those who believe, and they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And then Hades is the place where people go now who did not know the Lord. They go to Hades. And we learn from the story of the rich man, it's like hell. There's torment, there's punishment, there's fire, but it's not eternal hell because there's a judgment that has to take place. It's something that hasn't taken place yet. So when the judgment takes place, whether a person's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not determines. If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, enter into my eternal rest, Jesus says. But if not, depart from me, I never knew you. And then after the judgment, death and Hades is all thrown in the lake of fire, the place that was made for the beast and the demons, for Satan himself. Hell is a real place. Hell is a place of real punishment, and hell is a place of real permanence, and hell will be filled with real people. That brings me no joy. I'm not trying to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. This is a very hard truth, an unsettling truth, that real people, like the rich man, find themselves in a place that they can never escape. The rich man in Luke 16. But the Bible teaches us that hell was not made for men. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God prepared hell for the devil and the angels. And they're going to be cast into this lake of fire. But then also those who are judged, that's where they're going to find themselves. Those who reject Jesus as Savior will be sent there. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Jesus taught clearly in Scripture about heaven and hell. But there's good news. I wanted to get through that as quickly as I could. I gave you a lot of resources for you to read and look at Scriptures. But I got to get to the good news, because I don't like standing up here talking about this. The good news is that hell can be avoided through a real promise. Oh, hell is real. The punishment is real. The permanence is real. And real people are going to go there. However, there are real promises in Scripture that teach us that hell can be avoided. And we start with John 3:16. Oh, will you say it with me? And can we do it the Oakwood way? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." Let's do that line again. "Will not perish, but have everlasting life." Why would John 3:16 be there if there was no perish? Everlasting life as opposed to everlasting punishment. And the good news is that God sent his Son Jesus to take the punishment for our sins in our place, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. You see, God gave mankind a choice. God didn't create robots to worship him, or it wouldn't be true worship. Free will is a reality, and I don't want to get into the theological argument about that. I've read all the books. Free will is true. You must believe. You're not a robot. You're not programmed to believe. You choose. You choose to believe or you choose not to believe, and God's going to honor your choice. The promise of God's word is that Jesus died for sinners. Promise of Christ's death to save us in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." The promise in Scripture that tells you that you and I, we can avoid going to hell, is that God sent his Son because he loves sinners. And the promise of Christ's death is that he will save us. And the promise of Christ's resurrection guarantees eternal life. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" I use this passage every time I do a funeral because it's a clear teaching about an ultimate choice you must make. Jesus looked into the eyes of a friend and he said, "Do you believe this?" This is at the funeral of Lazarus, not the Lazarus we were talking about. Two different Lazaruses, so don't be confused. We talked about Lazarus in the worship set, how Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." It was in that setting, when Lazarus was still in the grave, that he gets chewed out by his sister. I love that. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I love the fact that this lady just gave Jesus the business. And he took it. Jesus took it. She came to him and said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask for. She wanted something to happen. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And even if they die, they will live. Do you believe this? That's life's ultimate question. And it's life's ultimate choice. If you sit here today and you do not know what's going to happen to you upon death, if you do not know where you're heading next, you can know today through the promises of God's word. Hell is real. It's a place of real punishment. It's a place of real permanence. It's going to be filled with real people. But the real promises of God's word assures us that if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God, by faith, you are saved by grace. Do you believe? God's going to honor your choices. I wrap this up with three things for you to leave with today. The reality of hell honors the choices of God's image bearers, like the rich man and Lazarus. Choices in this life are ratified after death. Did you hear the pain in the rich man's voice? There was nothing he can do about it. Abraham had to explain to him, there's a huge gulf between where I'm at and you're at. You can't change your reality. Once you're there, it's ratified. It's there. Our choices will be ratified at the judgment. And hell is the culmination of telling God to get out. Hell is the culmination of saying, God, you cannot have my hands, you cannot have my feet, you cannot have my eyes. I am the master of my domain. My worldview is me and whatever I feel and think, and that's not going to work, friends. Have you surrendered your life in faith and asked God to save you and forgive you of your sins? It's so key. And some of you are dealing with the fact today, you're thinking of people maybe that have passed. Friends, I'm so delicate on this. I don't want to upset you, but we don't know. We just don't know what was in the heart of a person. I've been at the deathbed of, I remember being at the deathbed of a man who couldn't speak, esophageal cancer, and he couldn't speak, but I held his hand. And I said, it's not too late. You're going to die. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, squeeze my hand. And he squeezed my hand. Do you want to ask him to save you of your sins? If you believe that, just squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand. I said, I want you to pray right now and just ask God to save you from your sins and ask God to receive you. And when you're done with that prayer, squeeze my hand. And I waited for a few seconds. And then he squeezed my hand. I looked up and the tears were streaming down his face. I bet you there's a lot of people that assumed he wasn't going to make it in. There's probably a lot of friends of his that thought, oh, he didn't make it. But you just never know in the last moments, crying out to God in faith. We don't know. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23. I think when we hear about hell, we often think, oh, there can't be a hell. God is love. God is love. I want the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. I want the New Testament God, the one with Jesus. We like Jesus. But Jesus taught about hell. But you need to know that even though hell is a reality, it doesn't make God take pleasure in hell. In Ezekiel 18:32, he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. God always cries out, turn and live. Just turn. To the people who were dying of the snake bites, and they held up the post in the camp with a bronze serpent on it, and just turn and look, just look. People refuse to look. God makes it easy. Just turn. God desires all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. Even though hell is a reality, God has done everything to keep you out of it. God has done everything. He's given us everything. Remember, the rich man begged, if only somebody from the dead were to come back and tell them. And the one who was telling the story was Jesus. He did die and come back and tell them. We have everything we need. God has given us everything so that we could avoid eternal damnation. But it's still up to you. And God will honor your choice. Number two, the reality of hell magnifies the glory of God. It doesn't diminish God that there is a place of eternal punishment. In Exodus 9:16, a conversation with Pharaoh. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. When Pharaoh was going through all the plagues, and they were awful plagues, he was reminded, this is all happening for the glory of God, so that people will see and know. And friends, I'm here to tell you that hell is also. God will receive glory by the willing submission of those who repent of their sin and trust in His Son. God will receive glory for all of you who have received salvation. But God will also receive glory through the manifestation of His righteous judgment against those who spurn Him. God will be glorified. The Bible tells us that in that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, the people in hell know more about this than any one of us. The people in hell know the reality of this. The demons, they know and they tremble at the name of Jesus. Number three, the reality of hell gives us urgency to evangelize. Oh, friends, Romans 10:13-17. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Comes the feet again. I used to tease Mel Walker. He's my good friend. Passed away. But before Mel passed away, Mel had huge feet. Mel was a big man. He was an enormous man with big feet. And we served in the inner cities in the summer, and he would wear sandals, and man, they were ugly feet. But I'd always see Mel, and I'd go, oh, those are some beautiful feet that are bringing the good news. Here's the feet again, right? Better to go and lame than to have two good feet and to go into hell. And then here, the good feet are the ones that make a good church. Don't cut them off. We need the good feet. We need some good feet on you people, because we got to go with the gospel. Blessed are the feet of him who brings the good news. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So friends, I ask you, with this whole hard teaching, wherever you fall on this, I just want to tell you, we as believers have been called. We have been sent to share the good news. How will they believe if they've never heard? And I can say with some authority standing on this stage today, now is not the time for an argument about Arminianism and Calvinism. I don't care what you call yourself, Arminian or Calvin. We're told to witness. We are just told to witness. Some of you might have believed, well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. There's nothing we can do about it, so we just do nothing. I do not agree with that stance whatsoever, all right? You don't have to agree with me, but on that one, we're going to have a problem. I think we need to take the good news. When I hear Jesus talking about the reality of eternal heaven and an eternal hell, I realize, how will they know unless someone tells them? How can someone tell them if they do not go? So we should be moved. You can't really appreciate the cross until you understand the reality of hell. I say this with much sensitivity as I can. I have friends who are annihilationists. I understand the thought process of annihilationism, that after the judgment, they'll all just be burnt up and gone. It's just over. It's not eternal punishment. I understand the desire to want to believe that. I just don't hear it coming from the mouth of Jesus. I hear something different. And while I would love to think that could be true, I read the Word, and the Word leads me to the urgency of sharing the gospel, because people need to know. People need to know. People need to hear the good news. Hell is what leads you to worship and stand in awe of the grace of the cross. Again, I don't think we can fully appreciate the cross until we understand the reality of hell. And I don't think we can understand true worship until we're in awe of the fact that God sent his Son so that I don't have to go there. He took the punishment that I was due in my place. And that grace, amazing grace. The reality of hell should make us run to others with the good news of the gospel. So Pastor Ted and Jen and I and the McLeans, we're going to pack some suitcases here in less than a month, and we're going to go to Africa. We're going to see thousands of children. And even though I don't speak the language, or Ted doesn't speak the language, we're going to proclaim the good news as best we can and hope the interpreter's a better preacher than I am. A good interpreter can fix bad preaching. But we're doing it. We're getting on four different planes to finally get to this place and four different planes to get home. Why go through all of that? Because people need to hear the news. There's a couple hiding in the back corner. They're going to Guatemala, right? When are we leaving? When are we leaving? When?
November.
In November. There's a couple right there that heard the call and they're like, we need to go. And so they move. They're taking the children, they're jumping on, and they're going to Guatemala. And yesterday I was with a couple selling everything they own, all of their earthly goods. They're going to have suitcases. That's all they're going to have to their name. And they're going to board a plane. They're going to move to the Middle East. Why? Because they've heard these things and they believe them to be true. And in their mindset, there's nothing worth hanging on to more than sharing the good news with people who need Jesus. And I ask myself, am I willing to do that? Would I be willing to sell it all, give it all away? The reality of hell should move us. And in conclusion, the reality of hell presents us with options. Let me tell you the options here today. We can deny the Bible's teaching on this subject. You can choose to do that. You can choose to leave here today and say, our preacher was nuts. He was decent last week. This week he lost his mind. You can do that. Some of the times you'll be right, but not today. Number two. We can ignore the reality of hell and live as if it weren't really there. Some of you could say, okay, let's get done with this. And then you can go about your day. You can leave and you can forget about it. You can say, okay, I don't want to think about that anymore. I don't want to have any more thoughts about that. I don't want to think about hell. Or we can be filled with missionary zeal to take the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. And don't get me wrong, you don't have to get on a plane and head to Africa, but you can. You don't have to sell all of your belongings to move to the Middle East, but you can. Some are called full-time. All of us are full-time called. This is our reality. If you believe in hell that Jesus taught, we should be doing everything we can so that people would not have to spend eternity there. And we're going to end our service different today. Instead of you singing a worship song, I want you to go to prayer. The first step you can do is pray for those who need Christ. And we're going to sing for you today. And while we're singing, would you pray? Ask God to save. Ask God to do a work. Ask God to keep people from hell.